text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. It can be found on page 1015 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to look there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. So far in our studies in 1 Peter, we've seen that 1 Peter has given us some characteristics of what the Christian life is to be like. He's also given us some imperatives. And if you think of this in sort of an artist sort of mindset, an artist who takes clay and makes a figurine, they use wire and wood as the undergirdings of that figurine. And Peter has given us these imperatives that are the foundation of the Christian life in the first chapter of 1 Peter and half of chapter 2. But now he begins to put the clay on the foundation, as it were. That on the bones, he begins to put meat on these imperatives and these descriptions of what it means to be a Christian. In our passage tonight, after giving us a chapter and a half of the basics of the Christian life, the bones and structure found in his imperatives to us, Peter begins to put meat on those bones. What does it mean to live a holy and upright life? What does it mean to be living stones? What does it mean to live in light of our inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading and kept in heaven for us? Peter begins to put meat onto our spiritual bones, and he helps us find our faith in the midst of the world. Let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us during the preaching of it as well. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, your mercy that is found in your word, your truth and your light to us. Send us your spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was beginning to think about this sermon and the title, The Christian's Green Card. I looked up what a green card actually is on the U.S. government website. Here, the definition of a green card. A green card gives you legal right to live and work permanently in the United States and to enter and leave the country freely. Green card holders also receive health, education, and other benefits. A green card does not affect present citizenship. Persons from all countries of the world are eligible to participate. There is no minimum age to apply. You can enter regardless of where you are living, even in the United States. You do not need to have relatives living in the United States. You do not need a particular amount of money or a job waiting. You only need to qualify as an immigrant, which means that you cannot be a criminal, cannot be mentally disturbed, must be able to work or support yourself, and cannot be a threat to the U.S. national interest. Now, of course, this is the description of a green card for those who would want to live in the United States, legal aliens. And it's also a description of who is eligible and what a legal alien, what their life here in the United States would look like. But Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, as he shifts in his letter to focus on the place of the Christian in this world, reminds us that if we are God's chosen people, then we are citizens of a holy nation. We live in this world, but the Christian is a citizen of a different, otherly, heavenly world. They are citizens of a different kind of kingdom. And if our true and spiritual citizenship is in a holy nation, then we are neither permanently or ultimately citizens of this world. And Peter tells us of the Christian's green card. One that reminds us that we are not only citizens of heaven, for this is where we find our citizenship, but we are also citizens of heaven on earth. Peter describes to us, in light of our heavenly citizenship, that life here on earth as aliens and strangers ought to be. He tells us what we ought to be living like. As citizens of heaven, what our lives in this place ought to be like. He starts by telling us that we are citizens of heaven. We can see it in the attitude that we ought to have. Look how Peter addresses us, after all, in verse 11. Beloved, he says, as sojourners and exiles, or as other translations have it, sojourners and aliens, or as the NIV has it, aliens and strangers. This is citizenship language. And Peter says, living in this world, but remember, the Christian has a green card and is not a citizen of this world, though we live here. He spends much of chapter 1 and 2 describing to us the characteristics of those who belong to that citizenship, those born again to a living hope, called to be holy, living stones and a holy people. He's calling us to recognize what attitudes we ought to have as citizens of heaven itself. And you most likely have come in contact with people who understand that attitude of living not with your feet ground in this world, but living knowing that your inheritance is somewhere else, that you are indeed not citizens of this world, that your circumstances, your life here is not all that there is. I saw this most poignantly in my grandfather. I was 12 years old when my grandmother, his wife, died. And my grandfather came and lived with us. And he lived with us for a year, had all sorts of health complications. But I remember when he had a stroke, and I remember sitting on the top step in our staircase in our house. And I remember the ambulance came and they wheeled him out in a wheelchair. It's the last time I saw my grandfather. But he left this world, left that house. It was over for him. It was as if he was driven away from it, from this life. And that is an unspeakably sad thing. Unless he was driving into another world, into a far better and more beautiful world than any he had known here. My grandfather knew that his citizenship was not here. His attitude was understanding that his life belonged to God, the King of the kingdom in which he belonged. And as I saw him leave that night, it wasn't that sad. I missed him, of course. I still miss him. But to know that he was that night taken to the side of his King and Savior, whom he loved and who loved him, it is the glory of the gospel. It is the Christian's future that we belong not to this world, no matter what this world brings, but our citizenship is in heaven. And our attitudes ought to be Christians who live in this world in light of the next. Not only does Peter tell us what our attitude ought to be in verse 11 and verses 12 and verses 15 through 16, he tells us what our actions ought to be as well. And consider, after all, the description of the green card that the U.S. government used. A green card gives you legal right to live and to work. And Peter tells us that the Christian's green card not only gives us the right to live and work in this world, but more. To be good citizens of heaven means that we must be those who live and work in this world diligently, earnestly, zealously, with an eye toward our heavenly citizenship. Verse 12 says, your behavior and your good works, your actions are to be here in this world. And Peter's application of our heavenly citizenship is an ethical one. And it's interesting, too, here that Peter casts our vision in chapter 1 of this inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled to make us think, as it were, about the kingdom to which we are citizens. And it's interesting, too, to think about the way in which he describes this kingdom of God. And if we think on it long, we can begin to to put our minds there. But to make sure that we don't get caught up in the thinking that because we are members of another kingdom and nation that we do not have to engage in this world. His aim is not to cast our minds so far away from this present world that we seem distant and disengaged. It would be like working and knowing that in 2 weeks you're going to a new job. How would most of us work? Honestly, if you were honest, how would you work? You might pull it back a little bit, turn it down a notch. But what Peter does is cast this beautiful picture in chapter 1 and half of 2 of what the kingdom of God is like. But as soon as we start going, oh, I want to be there. I want to understand what it means to be there. He says, wait a minute. To be a citizen of that kingdom, to be a good citizen of that kingdom, means that you live in this world now in the tactile and temporal understanding that your actions are to be here. Think about it. Christ is the king of that kingdom. Yet he is the one who came to us and actually said the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ was saying, I am here. That he brought the kingdom with him to this world. And if we are citizens underneath that kind of king, what does it mean but that we would live in this world, in the tactile and temporal, as citizens of another kingdom, but living as if the kingdom is here, bringing it here on earth. As we are more and more made into the image of our King, Jesus Christ himself, that others may see the kingdom even here. The green card description goes on to say, to work permanently, no less. That we are given legal right, if you have a green card in the United States, to work permanently. And we aren't permanent, nor is our work permanent in the sense that our works themselves will last forever. But the work we accomplish while we are here might have a permanent impact. For after all, consider what Peter tells us in verse 12, that through our lives here in this world, that they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify God on the day of visitation. Though our works don't last forever, though we don't last forever, what Peter is saying really can match up with this notion of the individual working permanently with a green card. And there is such a difference between the two worlds that they produce very different lives among those who belong to them, a difference that ought to be distinctly visible and impressive to this present world. As we live as Christians in this world, our actions ought to impress those around us. It is a life adhering to the ethic of that heavenly nation, a life of love, self-denial, purity, kindness, generosity, humility, courage, honesty, patience, and integrity. All of these are facets of a character dominated by the love of Christ and a commitment to his kingdom. It is a life of bearing witness in word and deed to the love and holiness of that God who has called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That the non-Christian may see our lives and our hearts anchored in another place, but diligently at work here. That even by our actions and life, God may see fit to bring others to himself. That they may glorify him, bringing others into eternity with him. What could be more permanent than eternity with our Savior? That we might be a part in how we live, in our actions, that people might actually come to know the King of the kingdom to come, that it might have permanent implications. It goes on to say, a green card offers you the ability to enter and leave the country freely. And Peter reminds us that we, by living and working in light of our inheritance as aliens and strangers, belong to another place. Again, the kingdom of heaven where Christ is king. By talking to this king through prayer and fellowship, in worship, through his word, we partake of another kingdom. That's what we do when we come here. We taste just a little bit of the kingdom to come. And we move in prayer and fellowship and in worship freely, in, as it were, between two kingdoms as we move, though we live here physically. our citizenship is in the kingdom of God itself, that we move freely between the two, that though we live here, we also interact with our King of the kingdom to come. And ultimately, when the Christian dies, he will freely fly from this world where we are aliens and strangers into that holy nation of which we are citizens. And the green card holders also receive health, education, and other benefits. Is it not true in this world that we as Christians are being educated? That it takes healthiness, that it takes healthy Christians to do even as what Peter calls us to, the difficult things of what Peter calls us to. It's through the hard task and the circumstances in life that we grow in our spiritual health, education, and benefits. And look at these hard things that Peter calls us to. In verse 11, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. James puts it another way, that we fight not only against the world and the devil, but against our flesh as well. That the passions in and of themselves aren't what's wrong. It's the misapplication and the misuse of them. It's the perversion by man's sinful nature. And if perversions of our sinful nature, then the war is waged and comes to battle within us. It's not just the world out there. It's not just the devil who wages war against us. It's even within our own hearts. And how much more does this take a Christian who is healthy, educated, and who has the benefit of God's Spirit within them? Peter goes on to say, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Even though the Christian is spoken against and accused of evil dealing, Peter says, in fact, so that when they speak against you, not if they speak against you, but when the world speaks against you. This would have meant so much to the Christians to whom Peter is writing. As you will remember, they were undergoing persecution. Persecution from all aspects of life. And now they are called to, while the Gentiles are persecuting them, to keep their conduct honorable. And you can almost feel what the recipients of Peter's letter must have been feeling like. Okay, wait a minute. We're being persecuted. And now you're telling us things as you address us as aliens and strangers. We want you to tell us how to fit in more. We want you to tell us how to avoid and alleviate the persecution. And Peter says, now as aliens and strangers, be and do these things, which, guess what, are going to make you even more like aliens and strangers in the world that you live in. Because the world lives and moves differently than Christians do. And what he's saying is, listen, aliens and strangers, guess what? Here's more to come, which will make you more like aliens and strangers. It's not what the recipients of the letter might wanted to have heard. And to be honest, it might not be what we want to hear either. Because even as we ask ourselves, are our business ethics those of this world or those of heaven? If they're of heaven, you will be persecuted. Is our family organized around the worldly or heavenly? If it's heavenly, you will be persecuted. Our thinking about the use of money or time or choice of entertainment, if you have scruples about those sorts of things, you will be persecuted. Is our life related to God in the ways this world prefers, distant and irrelevant in most respects? Or is it as it is in heaven, where His glory, purpose, wonderful love, and wisdom dominate everything and occupy everyone? You will be persecuted. Do we react to circumstances in this life that reveal our true citizenship? Do we have a foreign accent that demonstrates to the people of this world that we are from another place? I can remember going on family trips, and whether it was London or New York or D.C., I would always immediately get off the plane and distance myself from my parents and the rest of my family. And I would put my earphones in, you know, in the urban settings, and I would try to fit in as much as I could. I wanted to be like them because I didn't want someone to look at me and say, who is that? What Peter calls these Christians in the midst of persecution is live in light of the kingdom of which you are a citizen. That it is in heaven. Remember your attitude and your actions. But then he moves on, not just to say, remember over here, your kingdom, your citizenship in this kingdom. And not just remember your actions and your attitude here, but remember that you are a citizen of heaven here on earth. Which means, as he tells us in verses 13 and 14, that we have to adhere and submit to some things. In verse 13, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to the governors. Peter doesn't say it, though it is intuitive and said explicitly elsewhere. We are to avoid anything that would contradict or violate God's law. But Peter doesn't feel the need to say it here. It's not in his scope. In fact, he says that those in authority over us, whether we like them or not, the policies, the programs, the personalities, they are placed in authority over us by God himself for a purpose. And it is his will that we place ourselves under their authority. After all, he has a purpose in it. He says, by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. There's nothing that silences ignorance than being right. And what it means to be right, that Peter is telling us, is to live upright and godly lives. He's putting, remember, the meat around what it means to be holy, to be living stones, to be built into this church. Remember that it means that we are to adhere and subject ourselves, put ourselves in underneath the authority of those God has put over us, that he might use them to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. That we are to live as Christians under the authority of the authorities that God has put us under. Not to sit there and say, well, I don't like their personalities. I don't like their policies. I don't like their programs. But if they don't contradict God's law, to be a Christian, a citizen of heaven, means that we place ourselves under the authorities in this world. And we can object and say, no, wait a minute, we're not to do that. But isn't it what Christ did? Placing himself under the authority of the rulers, even unto death. Also, Peter goes on to say, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That a healthy, educated, and benefited Christian doesn't use his spiritual freedom for his own or evil gain. We have been freed from the law. For Christ didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He accomplished what we could not. He has freed us from the bondage of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet it is not freedom to do whatever we like as spoiled children. We are freed from the curse of the law by God's grace and freed to now, out of love for our Savior, to respond in obedience to the law so that now we can, as Peter says, do good things. We are not to be those who seem good on the outside, but inwardly and in private scheme for our own benefit, for that is evil. Definition of a green card continues. A green card does not affect present citizenship. Peter has already used language that lets us know that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, but that we live here among the nations and under authority over those nations given by God. But our present situation does not change the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Being here and living here does not change the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven itself. Goes on to say, persons from all countries of the world are eligible to participate. There is no minimum age to apply. You can enter regardless of where you are living, even in the United States. You do not need to have relatives living in the United States. You do not need a particular amount of money or a job waiting. It would be interesting to see how Peter would interact with this statement. That Peter would say, you don't need. There is no minimum age to apply. You can enter regardless of where you are living. He would perhaps change. Even in the United States, he would go on to say, you do not need to have relatives living in the kingdom of God, that you may come freely. You do not need to have a particular amount of money or a job waiting. That God's call to us is simply to recognize our place before him, that in the gospel, people from all countries of the world are eligible to participate. There is no age restriction, regardless of where you are living, even if no other members of your family are members of the kingdom. You don't need a particular amount of money either. All that is required is for you to see your spiritual neediness and sin and to run into the arms of the King of Heaven, Jesus himself, who has laid down his life in payment for your sin. You only need to qualify as an immigrant, it goes on to say, which means that you cannot be a criminal, cannot be mentally disturbed, must be able to work or support yourself. And we know as we think about our own Christian life, we think about our own life, we say to ourselves, well, I know that in my sin I am a criminal. And I know that I am mentally disturbed and must be able to work to support myself. But in the gospel, what we find is even in Peter's talk to us in verse 10, that in verse 10, we are considered those who once you were not a people, but now you are a people, a God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That once we were sinners and now we have been brought into God's family, that we have been made one of his, a citizen of his kingdom. We are not only to recognize that our citizenship is in heaven, but is found here on earth as well, that we are to adhere to the authorities over us in this world. But we are also, in verse 17, to abound, to honor everyone, to love the brotherhood, to fear God, to honor the emperor. That we have been moved from those who were once sinners into God's family. And now that means we live by a different ethic. That we honor everyone, that we love the brotherhood, that we fear God, that we honor the emperor. And then the final statement of what it means to have a green card in the United States. It cannot be a threat to the U.S. national interest. What it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God actually means that this can be a government-sanctioned sermon. Because as Christians, we ought to live in this world recognizing the authorities that are there, and not just recognizing them, and not just respecting those around us, even though we might disagree, even though we do disagree, that we would honor everyone. And it goes beyond simply respecting people. It is proactive. It means to estimate in respect of worth, to hold in estimation, respect, honor, reverence, to honor with reverence, service, to treat with honor, manifest consideration towards, to treat graciously, to visit with marks of favor. That honor is not simply sitting back. It is proactive. It means as Christians, we move out and into the world, honoring those around us. That we love the brotherhood. That we love other Christians. That we show them the brotherly love. Whether we agree all the time. Whether we agree theologically, whether we agree about how the church should grow and move and live, that as brothers and sisters, we must love the brotherhood. And that we must fear God. As he contrasts here with the emperor, we are not to fear other Christians or government officials, but God alone. He doesn't say fear other people. And he doesn't say fear governments. But he does say fear. In other words, show reverence towards God himself. It's so difficult to do with balance, to reverently show our fear towards God, rather than treating God as one who is only deserving of fear. But we are to love and respect him as well. And then Peter says, with a bookend, honor everyone and honor the emperor. As it were, from the smallest, the least among you, to the greatest, show honor, respect, knowing that your honor, your respect, your fear is for ultimately God himself. And to live like this, even in light of what it means to have a Christian green card, to live with a green card that gives you the legal right to live and work permanently in the world, and to enter and leave this world freely. Green card holders, Christian green card holders, also receive health, education, and other benefits from their king. A Christian's green card does not affect present citizenship. Persons from all countries of the world are eligible to participate. There is no minimum age to apply. You can enter regardless of where you are living, even if it happens to be in this world, in the United States. You do not need to have relatives living in the kingdom of God. You do not need a particular amount of money or job waiting to be entered into the kingdom of God. You only need to qualify as an immigrant, which means that you cannot be a criminal, cannot be mentally disturbed, must be able to work or support yourself, all of which God provides for the Christian and cannot be a threat to even this world. That we put ourselves under the authority that God has placed over us. The true Christian, living in light of the kingdom to come, as citizens of that kingdom, means that we are good citizens here, and means that we live in this world knowing that there is something else to come, another kingdom, that we have the Christian's green card here in this world to live in light of the kingdom to come, that it means that we move and live and have our being in God, but we do so in the tactile and temporal circumstances of this world. May God grant us the ability to be healthy Christians. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have redeemed us, that you have made us your own, that we are now citizens of your kingdom, that that is our ultimate and final destination. And yet you have called us to live in this world holy, godly, and upright lives, that others may come to know you and glorify you. Father, may you give us the strength to live in this world with your green card, that we might understand what it means to live as Christians in the midst of our worlds. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.